Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It's going to be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and as usual, no manipulation. We don't con people. We're not asking for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you to join anything. All we're asking you to do is listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if in fact I can do that, then I hope you will orient and adjust to that plan. But that's up to you, because you have your own volition. Volition, V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. That means you are the decider. You are the chooser. You make your choices. And you can choose whether you want to follow God's plan, or you can choose whether you want to follow your plan. It's up to you. One thing you have to learn about life and living in life as we live it today is there's adversity everywhere. And one of the reasons we teach the 10 problem-solving devices is because adversity is inevitable, but stress yet is optional. The believer does not have to live under stress and anxiety-type sins. It's not necessary. There's a better way to live. It is called the Christian life, and it was demonstrated to us by our Lord Jesus Christ himself in his humanity while he walked this earth. So as we talk about adversity and what adversity is, I want to remind you that anxiety and adversity are always there, but stress is always optional. So again, let me quote to you what you've heard me quote many times. Adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So there are two ways to handle unknown medical conditions, for example. I use this as an illustration. If you have a medical condition, you can go to the doctor and the doctor can prescribe meds and take these meds and hopefully you'll get better. Some people don't like to do that. Some people like the holistic approach. And so they go the holistic, take a lot of vitamins, take a lot of this, take a lot of that. And that's something that a lot of people do quite often. Now, if you compare that to physical life and spiritual life, let me say that the spiritual life is like a holistic approach. It's something that's not conventional. It's a different way to live. It's a way that people are not used to living. It's a change of the way you think. And why? Because anxious people are vulnerable to being arrogant. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, a verse you've heard me quote many times. He said, "Come unto me, all of you that are becoming weary and burdened down." There's your anxiety, stress level. "Come unto me, all of you that are becoming weary and burdened down, and I will give you rest." That's a divine promise. He said, "Take my yoke and learn from me, because I'm humble and lowly in heart, and then you will find rest for your soul." So it's possible for you to find a restful, relaxed mental attitude by learning the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're weary and burdened down with anxiety, if you're weary and burdened down with adversity, there's a better way to live. That means that if you will take on the mindset of Jesus Christ, you will find relief from overbearing burdens in your life. Where does the Bible say that? Well, in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." This is telling you to learn to think like he thought. This refers to thinking divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint, the spiritual life as opposed to the physical life, in other words. So Satan will use the fear of death to intimidate individuals. We know that. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 tells us that. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," that's Christ, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of the one who holds the power of death," that is the devil. And listen, verse 15, Hebrews 2, listen carefully. "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of dying or death." This attitude of divine viewpoint, thinking like the mind of Christ, produces an exoteric harmony understood. Well, exoteric means you're understood by a small number that really have interest. That's the Christian. So this attitude of divine viewpoint produces exoteric harmony, and that's a wonderful thing to have, harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible mandates that we should never be anxious for anything. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not ever be anxious. Why can I say that? Philippians 2:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. If you will live by that, what it says right there, if you will live by Philippians 4:6, then you will find Philippians 4:7 kicks in. So let me read them together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a wonderful, wonderful promise. You don't have to be anxious. You can have the peace of God, which will guard your heart and your mind, your cardia and your nous, keep you from worrying, keep you from being upset, keep you from being full of anxiety. You see, anxiety anticipates something bad. But if you have a personal sense of destiny, one of our problem-solving devices, which we call problem-solving device number 6, if you have that personal sense of destiny, well, that anticipates something good. And the good, obviously, is you're going to heaven. Even if you do pass away, you're going to heaven. You're going to be promoted to a better place. But anxiety in life always thinks about something bad going to happen, because it's an all-encompassing force that anticipates a curse or some sort of failure, some sort of calamity for itself or for those close to them. Why, it does not define exactly what it is. Now, you may have anxiety. You may be going through that. I spoke with a dear, precious friend of mine just the other day, in the middle of night, worrying, crying, full of anxiety. Over what? I don't know. I just have this dreaded feeling in my life. It's this all-compassing, encompassing, powerful force. And it's like you think something bad's going to happen to you, or that you're going to fail at something, or you're going to have some sort of calamity. That's what anxiety does. It's pre-traumatic syndrome producing stress-related sins. And you don't have to live like that. That's why Jesus said in John 16:33, I told you these things so that in me, that's in Christ, you may have peace. Does that sound like anxiety? Does that sound like worry? We can't help the adversity, but we don't have to convert it to anxiety. You may have peace. He went on to say in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, anxiety, when you convert adversity into anxiety, it explodes in your soul like a grenade and fragments into various mental attitude sins. And when that happens to you, you become incapable of handling even the slightest pressure in your life. And if you fail to advance in the spiritual life, you don't grow spiritually as you've been told to, then you can be defeated by even the smallest difficulty. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why I tell you to get under a well-qualified pastor. That's why I tell you to start taking in the word of God every day, with a Bible and a notebook, sitting under a pastor, listening to what he teaches you. And he needs to be a squared away pastor, not some flake, somebody that knows what he's talking about, that understands the languages and the background of the New Testament and the Old Testament. When you sit under someone like that, and when you study on a consistent basis every day, then you're not failing to advance. You will be advancing, and you will not be defeated by the smallest difficulties of life. So come on, tell me the truth. Have you been defeated by small difficulties in your life? Have they caused you to worry and be stressed out and be full of anxiety? Listen to what Jeremiah wrote about these little small difficulties. He said in Jeremiah 12:5, if you've raced with men on foot and they wore you out, how can you compete with the horses? And if you stumbled in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? See the analogy? If you can't handle the little things, how are you going to handle the big things when they come along? So that's why you have to have a personal sense of destiny. Problem-solving device number 6. Do you know what it is? Have you read about it? Have you gotten our book on Christian problem solving and looked at this personal sense of destiny? God's plan for you, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, God says, and it's not to hurt you, it's to promote you, to give you blessing. So when you have that personal sense of destiny, it mitigates against the anxiety in your life and alleviates the tyrannical tension that anxiety can give you. Look, our Lord Jesus Christ never, ever, ever had any neurotic anxiety. And there's nothing, there's no such thing as normal anxiety. That's not normal. Our Lord did have moments of tension, but he never had neurotic anxiety. He always remained calm. But you and I, we live in a culture of neurotic anxiety. The world is full of it, and we live outside the bubble of anxiety. We don't have to live in the bubble. We can live outside the bubble of anxiety by using 1 John 1:9, stay in fellowship, let the Holy Spirit control your life. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and mercy. And listen, I don't care how much anxiety is going on around you, political anxiety, personal anxiety, you don't have to live in that bubble. You can live in fellowship with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you can have great happiness and great joy by understanding your personal sense of destiny. But anxiety, you having anxiety, that's like you having an indecisiveness in your life or an unsettled indefiniteness brought about because of some sort of garbage, maybe even in your subconscious mind. If you have it, its symptoms are usually indecision and purposelessness, and they stem from some sort of trauma like death or divorce or even some sort of adversity. Don't have to let anxiety rule your life and come over you like a dark cloud in a storm. Those sort of traumas can cause great upheaval in your life and produce a tentative spirit and even an unwillingness to proceed with life itself. Here's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 71. He said, "It's good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees." In other words, I'm glad to have tests. It's testing. Why? So I will learn your decrees. When you have no place else to go, then maybe you'll go to the Bible and learn what God says. Or you can just live miserable for the rest of your life and beat your brains out against a brick wall, never solving any of your problems. In Romans 5:3-5, Paul wrote, "Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings." Why does he say that? Well, he said it because he said, we know our suffering produces perseverance. And then when we have perseverance, it produces character. And if we have character, that's integrity, then we have hope, and that's confidence. In Psalm 94:19, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul," or your word. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul the Apostle made an astounding statement. Listen to what he said. He said, "We are troubled on every side, and yet we do not have any stress. We are perplexed, but we're not without hope. We're not in despair." If I correctly translated it, this verse, it reads like this: we are under affliction, but we are not under anxiety. We have no way to proceed, but we are not without a way out. I mean, that's a powerful testimony from the Apostle Paul, a mature believer. He was not stressed out. He had no anxiety attacks. In the middle of tremendous affliction and tremendous adversity, he was totally oriented to God's plan, God's grace plan. Unlike Paul, many of us experience anxiety and stress due to inability to operate under pressure. If the stress is allowed to continue in your life, if you don't check it, if you don't confess the sin of worry, confess the sin of fear, then unchecked sins like this can result in Christian psychosis. And that's a mental illness in the life of a believer. And that's not that unusual. Not that unusual at all. Those afflictions that you face, they're not intended to create mental illness. But unchecked emotional sins like worry, like anger, like fear, they lead to arrogance. And the sad fact is this, that often the believer is blind to his own failures. And in his blind arrogance, self-pity, he reacts to the unjust pressure with bitterness and vindictiveness. And if left unchecked, this blind arrogance will normally lead to unreality and eventually Christian psychosis. So, I mean, you can ask God to make it go away. You can ask God in prayer to make everything nice and rosy. That's not the key to spiritual growth. It's the problems that give you the opportunity to grow and develop. It's the problems that let you apply the doctrine to the situation. That's why you have those problems. Asking God to make it go away is not the solution. There was an old football coach years ago at Florida State University named Bill Peterson. And he was there before Bobby Bowden and before Vaughn Mancha. And he used to say this. He said, let me tell you one thing. The more problems you have, the more alive you are. And he went on to say, I feel much more vital when I can face my problems and solve them. Well, it applies to you. The more problems you have, the more alive you are. And you can feel vital when you solve them. And when you bring glory to God by not being knocked off track. When you bring glory to God by handling the fear and the stress and the worry that comes into your life with a relaxed mental attitude and faith rest drill, both of them great problem-solving devices. But asking God to make it go away is not solving the problem. So the key is for you to acquire biblical information and, secondly, apply the information. That's how you handle difficult situations. That's how you handle these pressures in your life, and that's how you keep from getting under anxiety. You've got to acquire the information, and you must apply the information. So you have choices to make. Under affliction, under adversity, you can convert the pressure you're facing into some sort of anxiety, or you can actually utilize the power of Christ to manufacture patience in your life. It's up to you. I mean, your spiritual life is your choice. This is why I tell you, you must grow spiritually. You cannot glorify God sitting around worrying. You cannot glorify God sitting around being full of fear. You're not going to glorify God sitting around being angry and bitter about something unfair or unjust that happened to you. And if you have this sort of anxiety, Satan loves to make you just tell you to go sit in the corner, go over there and cry a little bit, sit in the corner and feel sorry for yourself. Make it all go away, God. Please, God, make it all go away. That's your prayer. And God said, look, I gave it to you for a reason, to teach you something. Wake up. Get out of your shell. Quit sitting there feeling sorry for yourself. Quit letting anxiety rule your life. Use those 10 problem-solving devices that I gave you, God said. You're in the devil's world. What do you think is going to happen? You're in a strategic field of combat right now. And that's why Paul said, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. You think things are not planned out against you? Satan has a tremendous G2 force. He knows what you are. He knows what your weaknesses are. And he knows how to attack you if he can, if he needs to. He might not need to. I mean, you may not be able to get past your own flesh. You might not be able to get past the temptations and the lure of the world. If that's the case, Satan wouldn't even bother you because he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He can't be in your town and my town at the same time. We have to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so that requires us to have divine viewpoint thinking. That requires us to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That requires us to use the faith rest drill. That requires us to be motivated by our personal love for God. Because 1 John 5:3 said, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The tough part of your life is you're making it tough. The tough things you're facing is you're creating them yourself. The solution is in front of your eyes, and you're not using it, and you're not doing it. And maybe because you're not willing to spend the time to learn the Word of God. You want to make it go away really quick and really easy. And you're a sucker for that sort of thing. That's why you must take in the Word of God today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day. Listening, learning, and applying the Word of God in your life. Sitting under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you. You don't go to church to be entertained. You don't go to church to feel good about yourself. You go to church to learn. You go to church to learn God's Word. You know, there's a connection between what we think and our health. Any mental attitude sins like fear and worry and anxiety, constant mental tension in your life, it'll overflow eventually and affect your entire body. World War II, Korean War illustrated that when it called combat fatigue. Shell shock, some people call it. It was a neurotic disorder caused by stress involved in war. And it caused hypersensitivity to noise, to light, to movement, causing jumping, irritability, lack of sleep, nightmares. We know it as post-traumatic stress syndrome today. It's real. It's being in combat, seeing people die in front of you, seeing your best friend's head turn into a bloody goo. Shell shock. Disorder. How do you handle that sort of stuff if you have to do that? Only by having a strong spiritual life can you face these problems and pass these tests. Did you know in World War II, 40% of all evacuations from the battlefield were from mental duress? I mean, these warriors were exhausted and filthy and hungry, and they had death all around them. It was more than many of them could deal with. And many of these physiological problems related to what they think, related to the thought process. So how, you tell me, how do you keep sane in the middle of a war? How do you keep sane in the middle of conflict? How do you maintain your saneness when people are dying in front of you in battle? Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in you. Perfect peace, concentrating on God, using trust. That's a faith rest drill. Isaiah 26:3, mark it in your Bible, underline it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Do you trust in God? Or do you feel better trying to handle your problems yourself? Can you walk away from it and leave it at the Supreme Court of Heaven and say, Father, this was unfair and unjust. There's nothing I can do about it, so I'm going to put it at your footsteps and I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to live with the life you gave me. I'm going to live under the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, mercy. Galatians 5, 22-23. Read it for yourself. Where's yours? Are you in that list? If not, you need to get with it. You need to get with it. Because God's plan is for you to have perfect peace in this life, not live under anxiety, not live under stress. But if you live by human viewpoint, if you give in to satanic infiltration, you can become useless, and you will make yourself miserable because of that lifestyle. So if you're going to live a life that glorifies God to the maximum, it's going to require you doing some learning. Not emoting, not getting the joy, joy, joy down in your heart, thump, 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 thump. It requires you learning. Learning. I was watching a thing on the internet the other day, and some goofy guy was walking in the grocery store, told these people, I'll give you $50 if you can quote a Bible verse. And every one of the people he asked, nobody could quote it. Nobody could even quote one verse. What can you quote? Out of those 7,000 promises of security in the Bible for you, how many of them do you actually know and quote to God in prayer? That's right. Quote to God in prayer. That's right. Say, Father, you said this, and I believe this, and I'm going to hold you to it. No weapon that is formed against you shall ever prosper, Isaiah 54:17. You said it, Father. I'm going to hold you to it. I'm going to stand behind it. I believe you can take care of me. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be intimidated by death. You know, James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That means you're two-sided. Disukos, have two mindsets. That's the way you are. I mean, you have, sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. You have a sin nature in you and you have the Holy Spirit in you if, in fact, you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must make the decision. Are you going to fuel the Holy Spirit and give Him information to use? Because He uses the Scripture. He uses the Word. If you don't learn it and apply it, He has no weapons to use. Oh, that flesh has always got plenty of weapons, plenty of desires, plenty of distractions. So if you're going to live by the filling of the Spirit, you've got to give the Holy Spirit some ammunition. Therefore, you must get under the ministry of a pastor. You must learn, you must apply, and you must grow. That's why the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to be the person God designed you to be. Not live under anxiety, not live under worry, not live under fear of death, but live under the joy and the peace that God made for you. I sure hope you're listening. I sure hope you're learning. If you have a question, don't hesitate to contact me anytime, any day, anywhere. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, you have an invitation to stick around with me. Just about 30 minutes, that's all. Some motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and with no manipulation. That means we're not trying to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to solicit anything. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, and you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, that's up to you. You have freedom. You have privacy. You have volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. Volition. It means you have a chooser. You have a decider. God did not make you into a little bitty automaton. You, not a robot. You are a free individual. And that's why the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's your choice. It's up to you. You can believe or not believe. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. I cannot convince you about anything. That's the job of God the Holy Spirit, to do the convicting and the convincing of those who hear the message. But I'm so grateful to give you these messages. We're rounding over 900 different Sundays. We've been on the radio with the Floodline in over 110 different cities across America. And I love hearing from people. You're always free to contact us. You can write to us at Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code is 35054. 35054. Or you could call us at 800-831-0718. 800-831-0718. Now, let me tell you, we're not counselors. We're not a counselor. I am a Bible teacher. My objective is to give you the gospel, to give you basic Bible information, and hopefully for you to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor where you can begin to grow in grace. So I'm not here to counsel you. If you have a problem, you may need to see a professional. That's not me. And we're not here giving out money or passing out stuff. We're just, if you need to know something about the Bible, then feel free to call. If you want to express some appreciation, feel free to call, because I've had many, many, many people contact me in 2022. And many of those people expressed thanks for the way the Bible studies have been going and said they have absolutely been changed by the things they've started hearing and learning and applying by God's Word on a daily basis. Some of those people have gone back to church. Some have contacted a qualified pastor that we recommend and started studying daily, some of them by streaming video or either DVD lessons provided by those same pastor teachers. Whatever the reason, if you're starting to grow, if you're starting to progress, if you're getting closer to God than you were in the past by listening to the Flatline radio show, I'm extremely grateful for that. I'm extremely grateful for your positive volition. But I want to assure you of one thing. I want to make you aware that spiritual growth in your life is a threat to Satan's domain. And he is not going to sit idly by while you grow to spiritual maturity. He will not do that. And one of the biggest problems you're going to have in your life as you advance spiritually is people. The testing that you'll face will come from people. Not necessarily from some outside source. It'll come from people. People that you know. People that are friends of yours. People that you're close to. They will be the ones that test you the most. And so you're going to have to learn how to deal with that. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so we know that we have a mandate to love our brothers and our sisters. So when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I kind of fiddled around for a year trying to figure out what it was all about, reading the Bible, going to a church, listening and learning, and finally I found someone that would teach me the Bible in a manner that I could respond to. And some of my friends didn't like that. Some of my friends began to criticize me. Some of my friends began to doubt me. Some of my friends put me down. I remember one guy told me one time, he said, I was told you had gone crazy, but after listening to you teach today, that's the clearest message I've ever heard. And that's what people will do. They will turn on you. Sometimes your most trusted friends, as you begin to grow spiritually, as you begin to learn the grace apparatus for perception, God's plan through the filling of the Holy Spirit, people will turn on you, and you will have a problem. And that's why I wanted to warn you in advance, to assure you that your spiritual growth is a threat. As a matter of fact, a lot of well-meaning believers even peel off after a few weeks or a few days because they can't keep their focus on the objective, which is to become a mature believer. And they just quit growing spiritually. They never reach spiritual maturity. They get discouraged or disgruntled and they peel off. I hope that wasn't you. Because the distractions come in many forms. But one of the main problems we face is what I call people testing. When you begin to advance spiritually, he or she will undergo momentum testing. This is normal. This is what happens to us. As we begin to advance, God allows us to go through momentum testing. It's a normal thing in our life. And this is where your own personal volition will carry you or bury you, one of the two. But under momentum testing, you're going to be tested. And you're going to learn from this momentum testing. It's important you go through that in your life. And you're going to have to make some choices. Either obey God, trust God, or seek to take matters into your own hand. But sometimes this testing can be suffering, and sometimes it can be for discipline. If it's suffering for blessing, it's designed by God to bless you. And that when it does that, it strengthens you, your faith. When you go through that, it strengthens your faith. One of these categories that momentum testing is people testing. It's in the momentum testing category. And this test can come from people you love or people you even despise. But often the person you love can make some kind of demand on your time, on your space, and keep you from studying God's Word consistently. And in such cases as that, you'll find you simply don't have enough time for them and enough time for God. This is true a lot of times in a marriage with families and children. Maybe one of the spouses, the husband or the wife, starts wanting to study the Word of God every day, and they just don't have the time. I got to take care of my kids. I got to take care of my husband. I got to take care of my job. I got to take care of the yard. I got to take care of this, take care of that. I just don't have time to sit down and study the Bible every day. Maybe a little five-minute devotion. I'm willing to get away with that, you may say to yourself, but to sit down and listen to someone teach me the Bible for 30, 40, 50 minutes a day, I don't have time for that, you may say. And that's a terrible, terrible tragedy because you won't make priority, number one, learning God's Word in your life. You've got to understand that. People are easily led away from the protocol plan of God and easily led away from doctrine by their friendships, by their love life, and even by the people that they hate. So you may be tested by people you trusted, or you may be tested by people you despise. But the question is this: how do you control your emotions when you're a victim of this sort of test? How do you control your emotions if you're a victim of deceit? What about a victim of slander? What about if you are being manipulated or intimidated? How do you control your emotions? And the solution to people testing is found in a combination of two things. It's what we call the 10 problem-solving devices. It's personal love for God, which is motivational virtue, and impersonal love for all mankind, which is functional virtue. That's how you handle it. Personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind is called virtue love. And in the 10 problem-solving devices, that's problem-solving device number 7, personal love for God, problem-solving device number 8, and personal love for all. If you don't know what these are, let me suggest you contact us and ask for the book Christian Problem Solving. We'll be glad to send it to you free of charge, and it will list all 10 problem-solving devices that we've taught on this radio show. But I'll run down through them one more time. Rebound, problem-solving device number 1. What kind of problem does that solve? Problems of your old sin nature and your sin. And you have to confess your sin when you know you've done it. Don't put it off. Number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. That solves the problem of letting the sin nature control your life. You can let the Holy Spirit control your life. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Bible says. Problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. Standing on the promises of God. We have a new book out called God's Promises and Principles. If you don't have that book, order it. It's free of charge. We got a lot of promises in there, a lot of times that you can claim them when you're going through certain suffering, certain things you face. What does the Bible say? You can claim a promise and get some relief from worrying and from fear and from doubt. Promises and Principles found in the Word of God is a great little book we printed. And then there's a grace orientation, saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace. There's doctrinal orientation, learning the Word of God, applying the Word of God, living by the Word of God in your life. There's a personal sense of destiny, and this is when you understand what God left you here for, what your mission in life is for. And then all of that is wrapped in virtue love, personal love for God and personal love for others. This leads you to sharing the happiness of God, plus H, and into occupation with Christ, the greatest Christian problem-solving device. Those are the 10 problem-solving devices, and I ran through them, but I could teach you those things for the next 6 months, maybe even a year. If you want to get some information, order the Christian problem-solving book. We'll get it right out to you. Okay? So the question that you have to answer, how do you control your emotions? And it's through virtue love. Without virtue love, you're constantly surrendering the control of your life to someone else. If you become jealous, if you get angry, if you get bitter, if you get vindictive or implacable, then you're dissatisfied. You're antagonistic towards somebody else. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a stranger. Maybe it's an enemy or a lover, and you surrender the control of your life to that person. and you become a slave to the object of your antagonism or even the object of your love. But at the same time, you have no control over your life. You're canceling all the characteristics of the spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy that God wants you to possess. So if you surrender your happiness to someone else, then you will obviously blame that person for everything that goes wrong in your life. In personal love or hatred, the object will control your life. So when you become upset with someone, you surrender custody of your happiness to that person. When you blame them for your unhappiness, which is produced by your own volition, then you have intensified the suffering in your life under the law of volitional responsibility. So the Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil company or evil companions corrupt good morals." We create evil companions by being intimate with those who distract us from the Word of God, and by allowing them to control our life and to control our happiness. In Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the friends of a fool will suffer evil." The more believers advance in their spiritual life, the more they're going to be misunderstood. The more they're going to be ridiculed by the stupid, petty people who really don't have a clue to what life is all about. When you start to learn things from the Bible that are true and not fall into the ritual without reality crowd, if you bring it up at church, they're going to doubt you. They're going to dispute you. When you tell them that tithing is not necessarily 10% of your income, that was an Old Testament system of taxation, that everybody did it, everybody, believers and unbelievers, and yet today the church operates coercing you into giving 10% of your income as a great way to be a spiritual Christian. Listen, God says it may need to be more than that, may need to be less than that. Give as God has prospered you, the Bible says. But when you begin to learn things like that, when you begin to learn things that break you free from the bondage of legalism, of organized religion, you will be criticized. You will have people turn on you. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be ostracized, is what I'm trying to say. So at some point in your spiritual life, you're going to have to understand this. It's just going to be you and God. Because what other people think about you or what other people say about you is not going to matter. Here's what you must understand. That you nor I do we need to be a test for other people to deal with. You don't need to be a test for them, and I don't need to be a test for them. And I love what my pastor told me years ago. He gave me some suggestions, and I think those suggestions are still valid today. You want to hear what he told me? He said, look, don't counsel other people. 2, don't tell other people how to run their lives. 3, don't tell others how to conduct their marriage. 4, don't tell parents how to raise their children. 5, don't malign or criticize parents to their own children. And 6, keep your nose out of other people's business. And 7, do not try to establish yourself as an expert in interpersonal relationships. And 8, you must recognize your own limitations. 9, you must always regard God's opinion more valuable than your opinion. And 10, and a wonderful principle here, you must learn the virtue of keeping your mouth shut. It's called being a laconic believer. So I'm going to run over those again for you. You should listen. You should write them down. If you're going to deal with people, don't counsel other people. God didn't send you to straighten anybody out. Don't counsel them. People are going to come to you and say, "What should I do, brother?" And when you think, well, you know, if I was you, this is what I would do. Wrong. Send them to the Word of God. Send them to the Bible. Send them to a pastor that can teach them what to do. They don't have to have the answer right now. They don't have to have the answer immediately. That's the problem. People want it right now. I want to know right now. What should I do? Tell me, what should I do? Don't counsel people. Don't tell other people how to run their lives. 2, stay out of their business, in other words. Don't tell them how to conduct their marriage. Don't tell parents how to raise their children. Don't malign or criticize any parent to any child. And keep your nose out of other people's business. The doctrine of the long proboscis, Romans chapter 7. And keep your nose out of other people's business. Don't try to establish yourself as an expert in any field of interpersonal relationships. And 9, 8, you must always recognize your own limits. And 9, always regard God's opinion more valuable than yours. I'm reminded of something I heard years ago in a pastor's meeting when several pastors were there. And I actually heard a pastor say what I'm about to tell you. This is what he said. We were discussing a topic, and he said these words, "If I was God, I would not have written it that way." What? "If I was God, I would not have written it that way." The whole group of us in there about dropped our teeth. What? Obviously, he wasn't thinking. And obviously, he thought more about his opinion than God's opinion. And 10, learn the virtue of silence. Learn to be laconic. You know, dealing with people testing, let's get some biblical illustrations. Moses had a very difficult time with those that opposed him. In Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, we wish we had died by the hand of the Lord while we were still in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger." So here are these Jews that he led out from Egypt under the bondage of slavery, headed for the promised land, going through some adverse times and adverse difficulties, looking for someone to blame, so they're going to blame it on Moses. Here's what Moses said, Exodus 16, verse 8. "Your complaints are not against me, but against the Lord. Your complaints are not against me, but against the Lord." Notice Joseph's brothers in Genesis 37, 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was a son of his older age. And also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Do you have brothers and sisters that hate you? They think your parents treated them unfair and gave you the advantages? In Genesis 37, "So it came to pass when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it, and they sat down and ate a meal. And then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry him down to Egypt. So Judah said to the brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And the brothers listened and, of course, sold him." Sold their brother into slavery. Later on, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And, of course, God took, if you read that, all of that, you'll see how God turned all that around. But here are siblings that hated him. Moses had people that he led that hated him. It's obvious that people testing was clear in both of those situations. And Joseph did not turn on his brothers. When they came later in the book of Genesis for help, he did not turn on them. He blessed them. David, the killer of Goliath, his own brothers, 1 Samuel 17:28. "Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, saying, 'What's this all about?'" That's when Goliath walked out on the battlefield and no one would go fight him. "And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, his brother, and he said, 'Why did you come down here?' Well, because his dad told him to go down there and take some food to him. And then he said, 'And who did you leave those sheep with in the wilderness, you stupid shepherd boy?'" And I added those words. He didn't think much of his little brother. "And then he said, 'I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You came down here to see a battle.'" Oh, this is horrible. David was there because his father told him, "Take these clothes and these food down to your brothers where they camped out and make sure they fed and clothed." And now they turn on him. Especially Eliab, the older brother, who actually thought he should have been the anointed king, not David. And of course, you know the story, how David went out and killed Goliath. Eliab wouldn't take his first step. You may have brothers that hate you. You may have sisters that hate you. That's what the 10 problem-solving devices are about. That's how you can overcome people problems. the problem with people. Alexander the coppersmith was a problem that Paul faced in 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm to me. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Paul let the justice of God handle the matter. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. You never have to try to solve your own problems. You never try to vindicate yourself. You never seek revenge. That's a terrible thing. And in Romans chapter 7, the Bible clearly says, judge not that you be not judged. Because with what measure you measure out, it'll be measured back to you again. Why do you seek to remove the speck out of your brother's eye when there's a log in your own eye? You don't want to ever stick your nose in someone else's business. If someone's maligning you, criticizing you, slandering you, let God handle that. Don't try to vindicate yourself. Don't try to seek revenge on them. That's a terrible, terrible problem-solving device. Go to the Supreme Court of Heaven. In the power of prayer, lay it before the Lord's feet and walk away. And don't look back. You see, the problem arises when you get angry, when you get mad, when you don't use the problem-solving devices, when you don't forgive them, when you don't stay filled with the Holy Spirit. See, what happens is you get mistreated and immediately you react. You don't respond with forgiveness. You react with anger. You react with hostility. You get mad at that person. And that's what's wrong with you right now. That's why you're not growing spiritually. That may be why you won't even go back to church, because somebody did something you didn't like and you quit and left. You're not mature enough to handle pressure. This is going to happen if you intend to grow spiritually. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have circumstances in your life that will trouble you. Even our Lord had a test with a betrayer. In John 13:21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. And of course we know that was Judas. Impersonal love is how we solve these sort of tests. Impersonal love. That means you love someone based on who you are, not based on who they are. You love them based on your spiritual characteristics, not theirs. It's the same thing God did for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Were you this righteous, wonderful, beautiful, created creature, or were you a lousy sinner lost in sin? He still loved you. And this is exactly the way you have to work. You have to learn to love those that don't love you, but you love them based on your integrity, not theirs. Which means you don't get angry. You don't get bitter. You don't react. You don't do any of that. You respond with forgiveness. That's the way impersonal love works. God forgave you. Can you not forgive them? The Bible clearly says in Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And in Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. The fool. You don't want to waste your time hanging around fools. Use your volition to be around those who are advancing in the plan of God. Seek out those who want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to the clear, lucid teaching of the Bible from a well-qualified pastor, and you will have a wonderful, marvelous life through occupation with Christ if you advance and grow spiritually. There's a lot more to say about people testing, but this is a good way to start it. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you'll come back next time, next week, next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.